I am thankful for spiritual covering. Bishop and Sister Schoonover, I'm thankful to you for your covering my life, my family. It's not a small thing to me. If I've ever taken it for granted, forgive me. You best not dismiss spiritual covering. Someone hear me this morning. You best not dismiss spiritual covering. Go with me to the book of Psalms. I am honored to be here today with you, with the body of Christ, with our brothers from a little bit further north, from Kent. And we are looking forward to, all of us in Selah are looking forward to October the 8th, and being here together. As Brother Johnstone shared, the bus of 50 is full, and I know we have several vehicles coming over as well. And so I overheard a conversation in the foyer the other night. A couple ladies said, "So service is at 11. Should we leave to get there at 10 so we make sure we get good seats?" So I'm just telling you how they're thinking. And we got a few in the Selah congregation that can hold their own, I promise you. So you just, if you like favorite seats, please just give them room. They don't know your seat if they get here, so... If you get here and your seat's taken, just love your brother, love your sister, and come on now. Amen? No, we're looking forward to our time together. I mean that with all of my heart. And I'm excited by where the church is and that the fact that the Lord has allowed us to be a part in this hour. Now is the time. Now is the time. Psalm 102. And let's start with verse 12. Psalm 102 and verse number 12. "But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." I want to read that verse again. "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." If you are a student of Scripture in any way at all, you know that when we read of Zion in the Old Testament, it is symbolic of the church. Verse 14, "For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory." That verse could just as well read like this: "The heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and the kings of the earth," or the leaders of earthly nations, "shall fear thy glory." Verse 16, "When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written, for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down. I wish I had the Amplified right here. You should read verse 18 in the Amplified sometime when you have a moment. Verse 19, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. I believe we're living there right now. In those six or seven verses, I want to talk to you by the help of the Lord alone this morning on a subject that I'm believe by his great grace he's just starting to begin to talk to me about. I want to talk about the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. Would you pray with me again? I feel a deep drawing of his spirit here right now. Ikatahaya mashitolo boko shitaha. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I pray the richness of your anointing upon our hearts, our ears, and our lips. For your glory, for your purpose, for your plan. Open our understanding by the word of God and by the Spirit of God. I ask you, Lord Jesus Christ, to reach into our spirit this morning with your word. Open our understanding according to your design. Speak to us according to your wisdom. Bring us to where you are today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Scripture is interesting. We read, we start in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And in the first four chapters, we find all of creation. Time begins, creation begins, and it just takes four chapters of the book to lay all of that out. It takes about two or three chapters for man to goof it all up. Literally, by the fifth chapter, man's out of the garden, now operating no longer in innocence, but operating in conscience. And operating under conscience, it only took one chapter. By the time you get to the beginning of chapter number six, the Lord is ready to destroy everything that he's ever created. He's repented that he's ever made man. It only took five chapters of the book to get there. By the end of chapter 7, he's already destroyed all of mankind but eight. And there's only eight left that were saved by an ark because one man obeyed the Lord and found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, that didn't take long, did it? But from chapter number 8, 7 or 8, all the way through chapter number 50 of the book of Beginnings, we find the story of a man named Abraham and his family, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Genesis ends with Joseph. We find this story where we've gone from creation to God again talking about his desire for a relationship with his creation. Four chapters to create all of the known world and all of the unknown world and universes and stars and things that we can't even begin to imagine or fathom, and we still haven't tapped into with all that we have access to. Four chapters. But approximately 33 chapters, or I'm sorry, 43 chapters for the Lord to begin to lay out the beginning of his desire to have a relationship with mankind. 43 chapters of beginning to line out his design, purpose, plan, promise, his own will to have a relationship with his creation. Genesis was the book of beginnings. He tried to begin with Adam in the garden and have a relationship, but man broke it. So he went with Noah, and man broke it, but Noah held on and made it through the flood. And so then he lays out to us for 43 chapters this building of relationship. It goes from Abraham to Abraham and Isaac to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then to Jacob's 12 sons. And we see Joseph, and we see them still under all of that in God building relationship with man. We still see them end up in bondage. I love what it says at the end of Genesis 50th chapter. I think it's the next to last verse, 50 and 25. Maybe you can throw that up there. I think that's the right verse. Genesis 50 and 25, we find it closing out. I think there's 26 verses in that chapter. But Joseph is speaking. He wants an oath from them. And he makes this statement in Genesis 50 and 25. God will surely visit you. God will surely visit you. And so we move into the book of Exodus, where, of course, we know Moses comes on the scene. Please bear with me just a moment this morning. Don't check out on me. We move into the book of Exodus, and the Lord is still building relationship with his people. And we find him in those first few chapters sending Moses and the plagues and all of that. And the Lord bringing them out of Egypt, a type and a shadow we know of sin. And the blood on the doorpost of the lamb without blemish. And there they are, they're brought out by the mighty hand of God. And we find the last approximately 30 plus chapters of Exodus, which has 40 chapters. We find the next 30 something chapters of Exodus spent on one thing. The Lord giving Moses the plan, and the plan being laid out for the tabernacle to be built. Why? Because the Lord is trying to find a way to get to his people for relationship with his creation. Do you understand, of the first two books, of which there's 90 chapters, approximately 76 of them are spent on the Lord laying out and expressing his desire to have fellowship and relationship with his creation. There's nothing in there about a bunch of rules and guidelines. Yes, there's rules for the tabernacle, how it needs to be built. Yes, the law is given there, but it's all about God trying to get into relationship with his people. And we find something introduced early in Exodus when he brings them out of Egypt. He brings them out of sin. They begin being led through the wilderness by a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire. We know that, right? And so they're following this by day and by night. When the cloud moves, they move. When the fire moves, they move. When it stays, they stay. When it stops, they stop. And they're following this leading of the cloud and the fire. And we find Moses in deep relationship with God, which is what God intended for all of his creation. And we find Moses in this deep abiding relationship and fellowship with God. God talks with him face to face, the scripture says. And we find him there in this place, and Moses still desiring a deeper place with God. Says at one point in the book of Exodus, Lord, show me your glory. The scripture has already recorded that he's spoken with God face to face. But he hasn't yet seen his glory. And so Moses declares, show me your glory. And the Lord agrees. As one born out of time, the Lord agrees to take Moses to a place and reveal some of his glory to him. He receives the tabernacle plan, which is a way for the glory of God to come and abide in the presence of men. Understand that about the tabernacle. And so Moses comes and builds the tabernacle, and you get to the end of Exodus chapter number 30. And we find there in Exodus 30, I think it's the last three or four, or Exodus 40, sorry, 40 chapters there. Exodus 40, the last two or three verses. Maybe a little more than that. Verse 33. Exodus 40 and 33, speaking of Moses, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. Notice it doesn't say then the cloud. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. Now Moses had been allowed to see the glory before this, but when the glory of the Lord came and filled the tabernacle, Moses was not able to enter in. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And that's how Exodus ends. From the end of the book of Exodus, we find the children of Israel as the Lord's trying to bring them in relationship with Him. We find them following after the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord came, and then when the glory moved, they followed it. It led them, the glory of the Lord. I thought as we sang that song today, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And so they're following this glory. Then we come into the book of Leviticus, and this is where the rules really start. Right? We've had all these chapters on relationship and the Lord desiring and developing relationship with His creation and a way for Him to bring His glory into the presence of His people. And so then comes Leviticus, which is all the Levitical laws. The Lord never brought in instruction and guidelines and rules, if you want to call them that, until He had firmly established a plan for relationship. Until He had firmly shown Himself as a way to come in contact with His people and His people to come into relationship with Him. We get it the other way around. We're like, well, tell me what I need to do to have a relationship. What's all the rules I need to follow? It was never that way. He spent all of the beginning establishing relationship, relationship, relationship. And once relationship was established, once He'd proved Himself again and again and again as making a way for them, bringing them out of bondage, showing them a way, bringing His glory into their presence, then He began to line out a way to live so they could truly walk in the power of His glory there. But they made it about rules. As we know, they followed all those rules and laws. And it didn't get them very far because somehow along the way, doing the right thing became more important than the glory of the Lord. Fast forward. We find that John chapter 14, if we were in Selah, everybody would sigh right now. I've been stuck in John 14 for 4 weeks, I think, so. We find in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we find this challenge, and I know I'm talking to a lot of people that have been through all kinds of Bible studies, you know all this, but you got to stay with me. And so we know this tabernacle, and we understand it was a way for God's presence to come there. And the reality was that Moses, even though he'd seen the glory of God, could not come into the tabernacle. He had seen it, but he couldn't approach into the holiest of holies. He wasn't allowed to do that. Only Aaron could. And Aaron had actually withstood Moses back in the past. But he was allowed to come into the holiest of holies Moses couldn't even do that. Only a select one. And after he died, there became another high priest, and he could go in there, but nobody else. They just got to watch the glory of the Lord. And so there was this specific plan through the tabernacle laid out on how you could get to the holiest of holies, right? You come past the altar of sacrifice, and then the priest would stop and wash at the brazen laver, and then he would enter into the holy place, and there's the altar of incense, and there's the table of showbread, and there's the golden candlesticks. And then once a year, if all had been done well, he would step through the veil and into the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt, and where blood would be applied to the mercy seat, and the law, and Aaron's rod, and the bowl of manna underneath, and we find the blood on the mercy seat. And if everything was in order and right, then the glory of the Lord would come down in between the angels onto the mercy seat. But nobody could go there. I mean, just one guy. And so the children of Israel, because they couldn't approach unto it, had such an awe for the glory of the Lord, because it wasn't accessible to them. But Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. So what did he do? He said, well, the only way this is going to work is I have to leave my throne in glory. I have to give up my glory. And I have to come down to the mercy seat. And I have to come back from the mercy seat into the holy place, and I will become the living word. And I will step beyond the holy place out into the brazen laver. That's where he was baptized of John. And then after being baptized, I'll step to the altar of sacrifice. And so Jesus, we saw the way to get to him, but we couldn't go because we're not Levites. And we're certainly not the high priest. And so Jesus came through the tabernacle to get to us. I know you know this. He came through the tabernacle to get to us. He came through mercy, left his glory, came in, became the living word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You've heard that, right? Maybe we should read that. John 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. This is talking about John, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Keep going, just move on through there. Verse 10. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, that's the Jews. And his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, this is important for you and I, which were born not of blood, it's not a natural thing, nor of the will of the flesh, it's not something you and I produced on our own, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt. He dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we, this is what only Moses was allowed to do. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus did this. He came through the tabernacle to do this. He took on the form of a servant. He made himself of no reputation. He endured the joy that was set, or endured the cross that was set before him, because he saw joy beyond it. He did all of those things. And so he comes to us, but guess what? I'm still not of the tribe of Levi. I still have no right to go into the holiest of holies. Well, he rent the veil in two, so now I can. Well, yeah, true, but I still have no right. And so what did Jesus do? Jesus did what the priesthood of Levi could never do. He was of the priesthood of Melchizedek. The Levitical priesthood could not take anyone into the temple, into the holy place, and the holiest of holies. But Jesus, because he was a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, he could take a Gentile. And he could say, come on, I'm going to take you to the altar of sacrifice. The only way you can get to me, I'm the way. But you've got to be willing to go back the way I came to get to you. If you're not willing to go the way I came to get to you, then you can't partake of my glory. And so he, who was of the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he came to us. And after the cross, he said, now take up your cross and follow me. And he turned and made his way back to his throne in glory. And he brought us to an altar of sacrifice when we repent. He took us to the laver when we're washed in the blood of the Lamb in the name of Jesus Christ, baptized for the remission of sins. He took us into the holy place where we can take of the word of God, the living word of God. And then by his grace we're led and his mercy into the holiest of holies. And he baptizes us with his spirit. And we can recognize the glory of God coming to abide in the tabernacle of man. The glory of the Lord that was made manifest to a world only in a cloud sitting upon a tabernacle in the Old Testament would now be made manifest to a living, dying world through a church that is baptized with his spirit. It's always been his plan to manifest his glory. We read it there in Psalms 102, and so I'll read it again now with maybe some little more of an understanding based on that we've just walked through. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. How is the glory of the Lord going to be manifest to the kings of the earth? Through the church. Why is it that nations in these last hours are going to rise up against the church of the living God? Because they fear the glory of the Lord. Watch verse number 16, 102 and 16, Psalm 102, 16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. I read that passage of scripture and my mind immediately goes to the Lord Jesus responding to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said he'll have mercy on Zion. The time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. The glory of the Lord that dwelt upon her tabernacle in the Old Testament would dwell and manifest itself through the hearts of his church in this hour. Now we know clearly what the scripture says, no flesh will glory in his presence. And his glory he will not share with another. But his glory has always been at the tabernacle when he would come and reveal it. We find in 1 Corinthians the scripture that many of us know. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? The temple of the Holy Ghost. And he goes on to say, and you are not your own, but you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify or Let glory be given to God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. So when He came to us and He took us back through the tabernacle spiritually, we were no longer our own. And so now our body is not our own. And our spirit is not our own, but our body is His, and our spirit is His. And when we come together, we are known as the body of Christ. And when His glory fills the body, and it's manifest to the world, this uniting of the body is not some man's idea to build some opportunistic thing that fits and looks nice and says, look at the numbers and places and locations. God forbid. But it is the Lord saying, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And when the Lord builds up Zion, His glory shall appear. And there is a coming together of the body of Christ by the design and ordaining of the Spirit of God. And the coming together of the body is so that the glory of the Lord can be manifested to the earth in this last hour. And when it happens, the nations of the earth will rise up against the church. But greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. I cast down fear. I cast down doubt. I cast down speculation. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And there is an authority and an anointing that comes with the glory of God. The kings of the earth fear His glory. There's a child of God filled with His Spirit. It's not to make it to heaven. You need His Spirit to be quickened when the trumpet sounds. I get that. But we must get beyond the idea that the Holy Ghost is to get me to heaven. The Holy Ghost is to manifest His glory to a lost and dying world. The Holy Ghost is not for my personal benefit. It's for His kingdom benefit. He wants to manifest His glory through your life. But hear me. He will not do it in some individualized, independent, get the attention on me setting. He will not elevate or exalt a man if the man's going to make it about the man. But if I humble myself, and you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, the glory of the Lord. I hear the Lord saying through Malachi, I know He was prophesying of the coming of Jesus Christ. But I hear Him saying He will suddenly come to His temple. He will suddenly come to His temple. You realize Satan tried to take of the glory of God, but he made it about himself. That's why he was cast down. That's why he hates you and I so much. That's why Satan desires to kill and steal and to destroy. Because we have been made partakers of what cost him his place in heaven. Well, that's not true. We have been made partakers of what he desired. His desire was wrong in his motive, so it cost him his place. You understand, all that we do as children of God is to glorify Him. John 14 says this of Him. that when we do works, they would glorify God. I believe it is John. No, it's Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And 14. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law." He didn't come to destroy that. "I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." He's still got some fulfilling to do. He still has some fulfilling to do. I read it the other week. To my dear brothers from Kent, I'm sorry if some of this sounds familiar. I just can't. It's just stirred in my heart. Romans 8, Paul said, "I reckon that the sufferings." Didn't he say something about that? "I reckon that the sufferings of this present life," "this present time, are not worthy to be compared." With what? It's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And where's it going to be revealed? In us. I don't know what you've been going through. I don't know what the battle might feel like, but I'm going to tell you, the suffering isn't even worth comparison to the glory of God that's going to be revealed in us. He is about to. He's ready to. The time is now. I say this carefully, but I say it prophetically. The time is now for His glory to be revealed to the church, through the church, to a world that is waiting for the glory of God to be revealed. That stirring in your spirit, that shifting that you've been identifying but not knowing for sure what it is, I would submit to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "I'm gathering my church unto myself because I would desire to reveal my glory on a scale and a magnitude. I've not yet done it, but as they come together in unity of spirit, I will reveal my glory to a world, and those that are of the world would rise up against it, but those that are hungry will run to it." You've been called with purpose, called with destiny, called by His design. It was ordained from the beginning. The tabernacle was just a type and shadow. I know it was really there. I know it really happened. I know it served a purpose in its time, but it was merely a type and shadow of what He intends to do. Stand with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4 and verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange. Hear the words of Peter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Why? For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. On your part, he is glorified. You have a part in this. You have a part in this. I have a part in this. In this hour, come on, would you reach to him right now? Dismiss the cares of life. Shake off those things. Let the Spirit and Word of God rise up within you and understand you and I have a part in this. Come on, cast off fear. Cast off doubt. Walk in the authority and the calling of God. Let the glory of the Lord manifest itself through your life. You can't produce it. I can't produce it. But if I'm watchful under prayer, in fellowship with him, it's a work of his Spirit. He's been preparing you and I for this. He's been ordering the steps of his church for this. He's bringing things together for this purpose, this cause. How is it that the former and latter rain together in the first month would even be possible? Because the glory of the Lord would come, reveal itself to the world. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, that's right. Respond to him. Respond to him. You're not waiting on anyone else. You're waiting on him. Ya rabaye lo ritiele bekia.